be with you and to worship God, and this is the start of our gospel meeting. In just a moment, I'm going to introduce our speaker, Brother Jerry Carmichael. I want to do a couple of announcements of some housekeeping things to think about first. Looking forward to it for some time. And Brother Jerry Carmichael has come to us from Mount Sterling. He will be preaching today, and then also Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have classes each morning at 10 a.m. And I want to mention that we have van drivers for every evening. It's covered. But if you are willing and able to do van driving for the classes Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning, please see Greg Conley or Dave Castle to arrange that so that we have a van to come here for our morning Bible classes. And Jerry Carmichael has been with us before. As I mentioned before, he was here in April 2015, and he's from Mount Sterling and has returned back home just a couple years ago to work with the Rolling Hills congregation there. He's a graduate of Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies in Knoxville, also the Bear Valley School of Preaching in Denver, and the Theological University of America in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And he's worked with congregations in Tennessee, Kentucky, and Indiana. As he mentioned, if you were here in the Bible class hour, he's spent several years in evangelism, trying to build up small congregations or planning new congregations. He's held over 150 gospel meetings and traveled to Malaysia and Singapore, China, and Japan, spreading the gospel. We're also thankful but that he starts around here, and he's spent so much time working around this area. He was the missions coordinator for the Evangelize Kentucky Project, and he worked for 10 years at the Grant County Church of Christ in Dry Ridge, Kentucky. We helped support him during that time, and there he was the co-founder of the Bluegrass Bible Institute and director during those 10 years. Still is an instructor there and goes and teaches there. It's much like the FBI program that we've had here. And so we're thankful for his efforts in evangelism, especially just around this part. You know, mission fields are not just across the ocean, but they're also here locally, and we're thankful for his encouragement of that in our Bible class hour. And so now he's working with Dan Murphy at Rolling Hills, and he continues to hold about 8 gospel meetings per year. Meet his wife, if you will, this morning. She's going to be heading back to Rolling Hills, but his wife Jean's with him this morning. They have 2 daughters, and they have 4 grandchildren, 2 granddaughters, and 2 grandsons. And we're thankful that Brother Jerry has come our way. He'll be preaching to us this morning on the subject of According to the Pattern. Before we then go to God in prayer, I want to mention some people on our sick list.
For many years, I preached in congregations much smaller than this one, in auditoriums much smaller than this one. And so when you stand up and look back, it looks like you're a long way from me. But I'm happy that you're here. It's good to see you. It is so good to be back. Let me encourage you to invite your friends and family, non-Christian friends and family, neighbors, to this meeting this week. The truth will be taught in love. They won't think we hate them by the time they leave here, hopefully. They'll understand that we care for all people. And we want everybody. As the Apostle Paul said, our heart's desire and prayer for everyone is that they be saved. We want to be in heaven with you. And that's why we do things like this. This morning's lesson is, if you're taking notes and need a title, you can write down According to the Pattern. Pattern theology, as it is sometimes called, has fallen out of favor with the masses of religious folks in our culture. They will often ridicule Mark and me and call us pattern theologists. They will tell us that we go to the Bible and find patterns where there aren't any. Well, that's not true. The Bible is a book of patterns, types, examples. A pattern is a thing fashioned or designed to serve as a model for something to be made. You know how that works. You know that everything from automobiles to lamps or whatever has to have a prototype or a pattern, a blueprint by which the makers go about following so that it will be precisely what the designer designed. In Galatians 3 and verse 24, Paul says that the old law was a typos, a type, a tutor to bring us to the new law. Jesus was a patternist because he kept the old law. God has always given his people a pattern to follow. What kind of God would send disobedient people to eternal punishment after having not given them clear instructions in ways of how to avoid that? A loving God would not have done that. There are some patterns to note in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, the Bible talks about Cain and Abel bringing sacrifices to the Lord. And you may say, well, in Genesis 4, it doesn't tell us what they were told to do exactly. No, it doesn't. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says that Abel offered his by faith, or according to the instructions previously given. And so there had to have been a pattern of worship for Cain and Abel to follow. In Genesis 6 and verse 14 and following, you remember the great ark that Noah made. If there was ever an example of God giving someone a pattern, certainly that would be it. He was told how many compartments to have in it, to cover it inside and without with pitch. He was told the length, the height, the width, how many stories it was to be, where to put the window and door. All of those things were part of a pattern. Now suppose Noah would have said, God, I'm not a pattern theologist. I'm just going to do whatever feels right, and you just have to accept it. That would not have been acceptable. The thing probably would not have floated as well, but he had to do it according to God's word, and you understand that. You know that the Ark of the Covenant, if you've ever sat through a college class on Leviticus and Deuteronomy and ever had to go through all of that tedious instruction about everything from what the curtains are supposed to look like to how big the courtyard is to the size of the thing and everything, even to the point of who was to carry it and how are given. That's a pattern. The tabernacle, every detail, even how it was to be moved, the temple, the sacrifices, the feast days and worship, and so on, the family and the church are two patterns that are ridiculed these days, and two patterns that are very clear that you and I see in the New Testament. And so the two patterns, just to give us an illustration of the importance of pattern theology, of doing things according to God's pattern, according to his blueprint. Have you ever remember, I know some of you are bluegrass music fans, and there's an old song that used to make the bluegrass circuit, I'm using my Bible for a road map. Well, that's the same idea. It's a road map. It's a blueprint. It's a pattern of how to get to heaven. And two patterns that we want to talk about this morning are the pattern for the family and the pattern for the church. They're very similar. And so, first of all, we see the original design for the family. The word family creates in the mind a myriad of images. Especially in our culture, it can mean a lot of different things. And the original or ideal family consists of mother and father, married to one another with children of their own as a result of their love for each other. Now that's the model created by God in the beginning. Adam was formed, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. He was formed first, and then you remember that it was noted that there was no mate suitable for him, and so in Genesis 2 and verse 20, a mate, a helper was made that was suitable for him. With that in mind, God created a woman suited exactly for the purpose of being his helper, his mate, his companion, his fellow human being. Nothing else was found suitable for that. And the Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 11, that the man and the woman were interdependent upon one another. They were equal in the sense that they need each other, and they were created that way. Another purpose for the creation of the woman was to perpetuate the race naturally. In Genesis 1, 28, the man and the woman were told, be fruitful and multiply and subdue it. And so as a result, from the first couple forward, the family, as originally designed by God, has been the ideal social structure, the pattern, the model. But with any pattern, sometimes variables are introduced. And a variant has been introduced, certainly, in the family. Before the sin in Genesis 3, the plan appears to have been that the relationship between men and women was monogamous, that one man and one woman as the basis for every family unit. But by the time we get over to Genesis 4 in verse 19, we read about one named Lamech who had two wives. And so he introduced a variant to the one man, one woman together for life. Now there's one man and two wives, and the potential for problems with that arrangement is immeasurable, because after we go from one man, one woman with children of their own, then you go to a man with two wives and children from both of those, and then sometimes as you go on through the Old Testament, multiple wives, and the problems abound. One comes to mind is the case of Joseph. You remember Joseph, and Jacob had 12 children, by four different women, if I remember correctly. And they caused all kinds of jealousy and difficulty to the point of Joseph being sold in slavery by his brothers. I have three brothers. I've thought about selling a couple of them into slavery from time to time, but I never did. But anyway, that's resulted all kinds of problems. In modern society, the familial confusion goes even farther. There are other variants. There is death. I don't know if you've ever thought about death as a variant to the ideal structure of marriage. But if you remember, when marriage was originated, it appears that people had access to the tree of life and could live forever. And so one man and one woman together forever. After the sin, death is a variant. Now, it's one that we can live the Christian life with. It's one that happens to all of us, but a variant from the original nonetheless. Romans 7 and verse 1 says that a man and woman are to be married, a woman's to be married to her husband until his death, and then she is freed from that. Then we have divorce and remarriage and creating blended families. Parental and grandparental visitation schedules, child support, step families, and other difficult circumstances created by our own social dysfunction. Now, as you start throwing these variants to the original simple plan, one man, one woman together for life, having children of their own from their love together, married to one another, you start having all kinds of difficulties. If you throw in perhaps drug addiction, substance abuse in our culture into the mix, we have more divorce and an entire subculture of abandoned and neglected children whose parents have varied so far from the original that it's barely visible any longer. When confronted with a similar dilemma, Jesus said simply in the first century, when they were talking to him about divorce and difficulties and all those things, he said in Matthew 19 and verse 4, just go back to the original. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You remember reading in John 4 and verse 16 and following of another cultural phenomenon that adds to the confusion, that is cohabitation. It has become commonplace in our culture for men and women to live together as if they were married when no actual marriage has ever taken place. In John 4 and verse 16, Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have one." He said, "I know you don't. You've been married 5 times and now you're living with number 6 and not married to him." And Jesus did not approve of that arrangement, but that's the practice that happens in our culture. That's a variant to the original marriage. When we go back and study the original ideal arrangement family, we see that God created sex as an activity to be engaged in by married heterosexual couples, period. I know that's not popular. I know that in some situations I would be booed out of the room having said that. Thankfully, you are not to that point yet. But he created marriage for that situation. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In this God-given arrangement, sex is good and wholesome. It's a good, wholesome activity. But when he created marriage, he gave the order plainly. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. First, you leave your parents, you start a new family unit. You're joined to your mate. Then you become one flesh. The sexual activity begins. And so any other order is therefore unauthorized and sinful. And so all of these variants, and in addition to all these problems caused by divorce, marriage, remarriage, substance abuse, neglect, abandonment, cohabitation, in good old America and other places, we have another confusing factor, and that is people of the same sex living together and pretending to be married as if they were of the opposite sex. And when they enter into this and they desire to have children, of course they can't have children. They understand that it's physically impossible for them to do so. And they want children. They want to parade as if they were a family. What do? Well, they adopt those abandoned and neglected children from the other variants, don't they? And so you have children being raised in these same-sex households, and by then the pattern is so far gone that they don't even know there is a pattern. Another, of course, it is possible to live the Christian life in some of these variant situations. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, for example, in the situation of a divorce and remarriage, the innocent party who put away a sexually unfaithful spouse can remarry and can live a Christian life with a suitable partner. Another acceptable variant is death, the death of the original mate. The surviving mate may remarry, and that too is acceptable. So I wanted to tell you all that about that particular pattern to get you in the right mindset to talk to you about the church. The church is the spiritual family of God. God designed the church to function much like the ideal model family, the original family. Jesus tells us in Mark 3 and verse 35, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." The Apostle Paul knew this because he told the Roman Christians in Romans 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." You all understand the idea of being children and being heirs of what your parents have earned when they pass on or when it's left to us. Well, we in God's family are children of God, and what we inherit is eternal life, of course. And so God designed the church to function like a family. Paul continues this thought in the Ephesian letter when he said that we are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 15. "Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head." Speaking the truth in love, you grow up into the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and edifying of itself in love. And so we have the original ideal pattern for the church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, there was only one of them. In the original family, there was only one man, one woman together for life with children of their own. In the original pattern for the church, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ greet or salute you, is not talking about denominations. It's talking about congregations like this one, like the one at Rolling Hills, who practice the same things biblically, but are located in different cities, churches plural in that sense. There is a pattern for how to become a member of the Lord's church. Very clear pattern. I don't know why people have a problem with that, but the whole book of Acts is a pattern. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter was asked on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? He said, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 2 and verse 47 says, as part of that, you're added to the church by the Lord. That's the pattern of entry. Pattern for worship. John 4 and verse 24. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The right attitude, the right elements. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, remembering Jesus' death. Paul said to do that, and Jesus gave us the pattern. Paul expounds on the pattern in 1 Corinthians 11, and so on, and so we did that. There is a pattern for organization. Titus 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, deacons and elders and preachers and members, all of those are part of the pattern. And then there's a pattern, of course, for Christian living. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You see, the way Jesus lived his life is a pattern to the rest of us. The way Paul lived his life is a pattern for the rest of us to follow. That blueprint after which we are to pattern our lives. There is that pattern for Christian living. And Paul talks about in Philippians 3 and verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern. We have people who have gone before who followed this book. And so just as mankind has introduced sinful variants into the original model for the family, he's also tried to do away with the church as designed by God. And you know that. You see it all over the place. He's corrupted the doctrines with additions of his own. He's changed the organization, the worship, the terms of membership. He shouted Jesus yes and church no. If you ever hear anybody say, I want Jesus, but I'm against organized religion, you can tell, you can know for a fact that you're talking to somebody that doesn't have a thimble full of Bible knowledge. Because you can't say that if you know what the Bible teaches about the church. It was the church, that blood-bought body that Jesus purchased, Acts 20 and verse 28, with his own blood. And so mankind has done all these variants and introduced variants into the original pattern for the church. But here's an interesting thing. He's never been able to improve on it. He's never been able to improve on the original pattern. Just as the original pattern for the family, where he has introduced all kinds of variants to that, there's no improvement on the ideal family. I know we don't all live an ideal family. When I was in the second grade, I was the only child in my whole class from a single-parent home. My dad had passed away. I was the only one. And then I remember in the third grade, another young man, a classmate, his parents divorced, and so there were two of us from single-parent families. Well, it sure has changed over the years. These variants have really taken root, haven't they? Because you school teachers know over half of your kids are from single-parent families. And so man introduces these variants, and they grow and they take over, but they're not an improvement. There's never been an improvement on the original. Mankind has changed the terms of entry, the organization, the way of life. And so the spiritual family is the church. And Webster defines family as a harmonious group bound together by common interest. And try as he might, sinful mankind with his variants and his alternative arrangements has not been able to improve on the original design either of the earthly family or the spiritual family originated by God. You ought to thank God when you say your prayers that there are still people following the pattern. There are still people like this congregation of called out people who are harmoniously bound together by the same God and the common goal of reaching that beautiful place called heaven. We ought to thank God that there is a pattern. What kind of God, sweet family, would leave us without any kind of blueprint, without any kind of way to know whether or not we were doing the right thing? Don't be ashamed that you live your life according to the pattern. Don't be ashamed that you are a pattern theologist, because the Bible's full of those. The Bible's full of patterns, and it's full of people who followed those patterns. Yes, God tells us how to worship. Yes, he tells us how to live this Christian life in this lost and dying world. He even tells us how to act and interact with the sinful and the lost as a way, in a way, to bring them to Christ. And he tells us that if you are lost in sin, and all people are at one point or another, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. If you are lost in sin, there is a way out of that. There wasn't a way, because the rightful wages of sin is death, and there should not be a way, but Jesus made a way because of him. Go home and look this big word up, propitiation. If you don't know what that already means, that'll be your assignment. You can come back and tell me tonight what it means, because that's what Jesus did for us. You see, I had a debt that I couldn't pay. And one day, I heard a gospel sermon, and I obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and following says, there are commands in the gospel to be obeyed. There are promises to be received. There is faith to be acted upon. And when I obeyed the gospel, Jesus paid my debt of sin. Now I don't have to die. Back to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Are you not a Christian today? Have you never obeyed the gospel? The plan, the pattern, the blueprint that has been given in the Bible? Maybe you've obeyed some other plan. Do you feel safe with that now? Do you feel comfortable with that now, knowing that there's a plan in here that is supposed to be obeyed? Then do that this morning. If you are a child of God and haven't been behaving yourself, maybe you've gone back out into the world and lived the way you did before you obeyed that pattern, then you need to come home. I have two grandsons, and sometimes I have to just grab them by the shoulders and look them right in the eye and say, stop it. Stop it. Quit it. If you're living a way you shouldn't, I'd like to grab you by the shoulders and say, quit it. Stop it. Come home. Come home. Come home. While we stand. While we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste to its spring. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul
hear the call
that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain.